Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
Good to see you. Happy Easter. If you don't know me, my name's Dave. I have a privilege to share the Easter message with you today. We are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And this is the thing. This isn't a myth. This isn't a fable or just a story. This wasn't made up by people who were trying to get rich and famous. This actually happened. Jesus actually died on a cross and rose again. The entire Christian message hinges on this truth of a historical, literal, physical resurrection. And here's my premise. If Jesus really did die on the cross and raised to life again on the third day, then the world is a much different place than most people think it is. Now, quick poll in the room. How many people like me wear glasses? Glasses wearers. Yeah, apparently worldwide, it's about 50% of people, over 50% of people need to wear glasses. In Canada, it's over 60%. I didn't need glasses until I was an adult. I didn't really start wearing them regularly until I was in my 30s. And it was a bit of a point of pride for me for a while. Like, all my family wore glasses, and I was always prideful. I was, you know, the one who didn't need them. And just last year, I got these frames and a bit of a different style than ones I'd been used to. And I almost immediately regretted it because of something a little girl in our church said about me. I just heard this through her parents. They were at home, and not everyone's going to get this reference, and that's okay. But they were at home. They opened up their Netflix account on their TV, and the banner that showed up on their Netflix account was the banner for the show Breaking Bad, right? Bryan Cranston plays Walter White, glasses, bald head, goatee. And she looks at the TV and she points and she says, "There's the guy from church." But anyways, for me, it was a bit of a point of pride. I didn't need glasses, but I found at one point that I was regularly squinting and my eyes would get tired and annoyed by the end of the day. So I finally went in and got them checked, and they gave me a prescription, told me I had an astigmatism. That's why my eyes were getting so tired. And the thing is, before I wore glasses, I thought I could see fine. I didn't think there was a problem. But when I put them on for the first time, the world was a completely different place than I thought it was. I thought I could see, but now I could really see. And I want you to get the connection here, because I believe when you realize that Jesus rose from the dead and you recognize that all that implies today, you begin to see that the world is a completely different place than you thought it was. When you put on the lenses of the reality of the resurrection, everything, the lights turn on in a brand new way. So that's what I want to talk about in my Easter message today. First, I'm going to share a couple reasons why I believe we should believe the early eyewitness accounts that we read about in Scripture. And then after that, I'm going to talk about a few of the reasons why the world is a different place because Jesus is alive. We're going to start with a passage of Scripture from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. As a church, over the last couple of months, we've been talking about what it means to be a witness. And that means that you're someone who tells others what you have seen, heard, and experienced. And as Christians, one of the things we do is we tell others what we've seen and heard and experienced with Jesus. That's part of what the people getting baptized were doing. They were witnessing to what they've seen, heard, and experienced. Now, when you read the Bible, these first four books in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're called the Gospels. They are eyewitness accounts of people who saw Jesus, who heard his teachings, who experienced him, and they are writing this down and writing down the testimonies of multiple witnesses included in the story as a way to spread the message around the world and across time to us so that we would believe and experience the power of the resurrection today. So Luke actually, this is the end of his account, and we're going to read chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." Then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who had told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened. So at the beginning of Luke's story, he introduces his version of the gospel to say, "I interviewed all the eyewitnesses to find out what really happened, and I wrote this down so that you can believe what happened as well." And here we are at the end of the story, where he's talking about three of those eyewitnesses that he interviewed. He mentions several women who went to the tomb, specifically three women that he names, and they showed up, and what they were doing was they were going to do a common practice. They were going to care for Jesus' dead body. You care for the loved one, someone who you love who's dead. You put spices on their body. You wrap them up. It prevents decay and helps with the stink in the burial area. And they show up, and the stone had been rolled away that had sealed the tomb. This is 1,000 to 2,000 kilogram stone that even several people together wouldn't have been able to move. And they're wondering what's going on. They go inside. They don't find Jesus' body. What's happened? Two angels show up. "He's not here. Don't you remember? He told you this would happen. He was going to die, and he was going to raise to life again. So go tell everybody that he's alive." So the ladies run back, and they tell the men who had been sleeping in, "Look, Jesus is gone. He's risen from the dead. This is what we saw." They don't believe them, but Peter shows up in order to see what's going on. Now, Luke mentions three women by name, and he does this so that people who had heard this story at the time could go talk to them. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James. And this is so interesting historically, because the fact that these women were named as the first eyewitnesses has actually become a key piece of historical evidence for the reliability of the story, when at first it was actually counterproductive to that goal. All four gospel writers mention that it was this group of women who were the first eyewitnesses. Understanding the context of the time, you'll see why this was a challenge. Think about this. Mary Magdalene is credited as being the primary eyewitness, the first to see that the tomb was empty and the first to go tell the rest of the disciples that Jesus was alive. Earlier in the story, we learn that this is the same Mary who had once been possessed by seven demons, and Jesus had liberated her from that oppression. And so this Mary, who had once been possessed by seven demons, comes to all the other disciples and says, "Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty." "Sure, Mary. You've seen a lot of interesting things in your life, haven't you? Why don't you sit down and have a cup of tea?" Right? Her testimony would not have been credible. If you are making up a story about a resurrection, Mary is the last person you would choose as your primary eyewitness. The only explanation as to why she's listed as the primary eyewitness is because that's just exactly what happened. Additionally, at that time in history, a woman's testimony was considered unreliable and not admissible in court. In the second century AD, there was a Greek philosopher named Celsus who argued against the historicity of the resurrection. One of his strongest arguments against the gospel accounts was because the gospel writers relied on women as the first eyewitnesses. He said, quote, that Mary was a hysterical female and the other women were deluded. Josephus, a first century Jewish historian, said that even the testimony of multiple female witnesses is not acceptable because of, quote, the levity and boldness of their sex. Now, what point am I trying to make? Would anybody agree with Celsus and Josephus if you want to live today? No, absolutely not. These sorts of arguments based on sexist assumptions do not hold any water today. I know in my family, between me and my wife, the person who is most reliable to remember how something happened is not me. It's definitely my wife. But at the time, Luke and the other gospel writers likely faced external and internal pressures to change the story or omit the women because they would have known it could have been counterproductive to their desire for people to actually believe the story. The only reason they would have all chosen to put women as the primary eyewitnesses is if that's just exactly how it happened. See, the way they told the story is too counterproductive for it to have been made up. It had to have been the way it actually happened. So reason number one, we should believe the eyewitnesses, is because the eyewitness accounts are too counterproductive to be made up. It's just the way it happened. But reason number two, these eyewitnesses had nothing to gain and everything to lose. No one is willing to suffer and die for something they know is a lie. Jesus' first followers didn't become rich. They didn't become famous. They didn't know that they would one day be in the Bible. They didn't know that that was going to happen. But most of his first disciples died gruesome deaths while refusing to take back their story. Peter, Andrew, and Philip were all crucified. James was beheaded. John was boiled alive. Nathanael was flayed and beheaded. Thomas was speared. Thaddeus was clubbed to death. The Greek word translated into the word witness in the New Testament is the word where we get the word martyr from. The earliest eyewitnesses not only were witnesses, but they were often also martyrs, and same has been true throughout history. French philosopher Blaise Pascal said, "I believe those witnesses that get their throats cut." People don't go to their death to defend something they know is false. In the early 1970s, American President Richard Nixon was forced to resign following the uncovering a conspiracy by his administration to steal documents from the Democratic Party headquarters. It was called the Watergate scandal. Some of you are around to remember this. After just a few weeks of pressure, the conspirators started to admit their involvement in covering up the crime and making up a story. Charles Colson, or Chuck Colson, was special counsel to President Nixon at the time. He participated in the cover-up. He helped make up the lie, and he ended up spending time in prison as things came unraveled. On his release, Colson radically changed his life, becoming a devoted follower of Jesus, and eventually actually launched a ministry to reach out to prisoners. He claims that it was his experience with Watergate that helped solidify the truth of the resurrection for him. Listen to his testimony. "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible." The eyewitnesses of the resurrection had nothing to gain and everything to lose. At the very least, they experienced something that convinced them that Jesus was alive. They met someone who they were sure was the resurrected Lord after he had been in a grave for 3 days. Now, I could go on and I could outline a whole bunch more historical or archaeological or theological evidence that Jesus rose from the dead, but ultimately, we need to get to the question, so what? So what? What does this mean? What if it did happen? How does that affect me? I've still got bills to pay and kids to get through school. I've got a bad back and a sick family member. You can name any normal human problem that still is going on today, and you say, who cares if Jesus died 2,000 years ago? What difference does that make right now? Now let's put on the glasses of the resurrection and see what we see through them, because the world is a completely different place if Jesus is alive. First of all, if the resurrection happened, death no longer has the final word. Like, this is a big deal. I don't know if you've seen the pattern, but the movie we're all in is one of those tragedies where everyone dies in the end. There's no other option, regardless of the hopes and dreams of the characters, what projects they're in the middle of, or the power of romantic love. The end of the story is death. Human, plant, animal, even the universe itself is running out of energy and the stars will all burn out. There's an American entrepreneur named Brian Johnson who started something he called Project Blueprint, where he's trying not to die. You heard of this guy? I mean, most of us are doing our best to try not to die, but Mr. Johnson is spending $2 million a year and employing 30 physicians to maximize every part of his health to do his best to stop the aging process and avoid death. By all accounts, his health metrics are going in the right direction. He's looking healthier, he's getting healthier, but there's a spoiler alert for Brian. He will die. In the end, no matter what he does to prolong the process, he will die. You and I will die. But if Jesus rose from the dead, that proves that the story after death has a much different conclusion. Not just the nebulous promise of a disembodied spiritual experience in an afterlife. Many religions promise that. That's boring. What's unique about Christian belief is that we believe in a physical renewal of all things. That Jesus didn't just raise spiritually and he's up in the clouds, you know, playing a harp and eating cream cheese. That's not what we believe. We believe that Jesus rose physically and he's alive today, and we too will raise physically and will live forever, and the entire universe will be transformed and renewed physically in the new creation. Jesus is both the blueprint and the evidence of what is to come for those who put their faith in him. You will experience what Jesus experienced. The cosmos will experience what Jesus experienced. If he rose from the dead, there's something more powerful than even death and decay and entropy when you put your trust in him. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. Death is no longer an unbreakable boundary. When we put our faith in Jesus, what happens is there's this attachment, your fate and his fate. When you and I, through faith in Jesus, when we enter into death, we are connected to Jesus' death and we will be pulled through the other side into Jesus' resurrection life. Our experience will be the same as his, but only if the resurrection happened. Secondly, suffering is redefined. The cross appeared to be a total loss, a major defeat. Crucifixion was a form of punishment perfected by the Romans, unlike any in the ancient world. It was designed to prolong suffering as long as possible, maximize pain, and stand out as a symbol that all who mess with Rome will lose. The English word excruciating was actually invented to describe the pain of crucifixion. Excruciating means intense pain, but it literally means of the cross, excruciating. The resurrection meant that Jesus' suffering, though, on the cross wasn't meaningless. All that he went through, all the pain he experienced, what Rome did to him wasn't meaningless. It didn't become a symbol of Roman victory like it was meant to become. The cross became a pathway for the victory of God. It was God at work bringing salvation to the world. Today, the cross has become a piece of jewelry. It's become a symbol on our shirts and our hats, where it was this torture device. No one sees an electric chair or the rack on someone's shirt or on a necklace, because the symbol of the cross has completely changed. And for the masses in those early days in particular, the oppressed and the poor and the beaten down and those Rome had put their thumb onto, all of a sudden the cross became this great symbol of liberty, because Jesus turned his suffering into a victory that would elevate the lost and the broken. Which means the suffering that you experience, the suffering that we witness in this broken world, doesn't have to be meaningless. It doesn't have to have no purpose and leave us always questioning why, because we know that there's a power in the universe that can transform even the great injustice that happened to the Savior of the world and turn it into an act that brings salvation to all who believe. Your suffering can be transformed into something that God can use to bring life and hope and healing. Suffering is redefined. Finally, if the resurrection happened, a new kind of life has already begun. The resurrection isn't just about life after death, it's about life now. As you read the Bible throughout the New Testament, those who believe in Jesus are described as people who are already living in the resurrection of Jesus, a life that's been transformed, marked by freedom and hope and peace and love and purpose and a renewed relationship with their Creator. Resurrection isn't just something you experience one day, but we can experience a kind of resurrection now. We're able to say, I used to live this way, I used to think this way, but now I've put on new glasses and my life has been transformed and I live and think a completely different way. I used to be stuck in shame and guilt and sin and frustration, but now as I put my faith in Jesus, a whole new life has begun and I'm freed from those things. That's what baptism represents, that they're dying to an old life, going under the ground, under the water in burial, and coming back cleansed of sin and into a brand new life with Jesus. So that means you and I don't have to be defined by our past. You don't have to live in guilt or shame or regret. Those things can die. Those things can be left in the grave, and you can walk out and live a brand new life in freedom and hope and purpose and forgiveness. And your life then becomes this light and this witness to the resurrection of Jesus, where you're able to tell others, look what's changed. I'm still not perfect, but look at what has changed in my life, what Jesus is doing in me. He's making me new. Because Jesus is alive, a whole new kind of life has already begun. So what if it really happened? What if Jesus is alive? What if he died on the cross on Friday and then Sunday the grave was empty and he was alive and he's reigning today? What if it's true that forgiveness and hope are possible? What if there is meaning even in suffering? What if death doesn't have the final say? What if a new way of living is already available? Well, here's what we need to do. We need to put on a new set of glasses. We need to set aside the pride that makes us think we don't need to see differently. Pride that causes us to squint through life, missing out on seeing what is actually happening in this world. We need to allow the truth of the resurrection to change our perspective, to help us step out of one world and into another one, learning to really see. That's what it means to put your faith in Jesus. When the Bible talks about Jesus' life, his birth and his miracles and his death and his resurrection, it uses the term good news or gospel. And it's news. It's something that has happened. When you watch the news or you read a news article, you're reading a report about something that has happened, not something that you need to do. Hopefully it's not something that you have done. But you're reading about something that has happened, and when you believe in that report, often there are implications that impact you for better or for worse. But often when it comes to news, we live in a time where it's so easy to be skeptical. You see something like, is this AI, right? Is this fake news? Is this journalistic bias? Is this actually real? And we develop this skepticism, and it's good to be skeptical because those African princesses who want to share their inheritance with you, you should ignore that email. But often in our skepticism and our assumption that things are fake, we also throw out true news. And we miss out on the benefit of believing that which is true. And the same is true for the good news of Jesus. This is something that actually happened. The eyewitnesses gave their lives to pass this story on to you and to me so that we could believe and experience the power of the resurrection in our lives here and now, to be able to see reality maybe for the first time ever. If it happened, the world is a much different place than many people think. Don't let pride or fear or unnecessary skepticism cause you to miss out on truly seeing. So When the Bible tells us to put our faith in Jesus, this is what it's talking about. Whoever believes in him will experience eternal life. Death will not have the final say. Suffering will not have the final say. The thing you thought you lost won't be lost forever because Jesus makes dead things come alive. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You'll be saved from the power of death, from the power of sin. You'll be saved from meaningless suffering. You'll be raised to a brand new life with Jesus. So I want to encourage you and invite you today to believe, whether that's to continue to believe or whether that's to begin to believe. We're invited to believe. The eyewitnesses, we're invited to believe. The power of the resurrection is available to us now. To believe your friend who invited you here today. To believe those who are sharing their story in baptism of what Jesus did for them. They're not perfect. I'm not perfect, but Jesus has done something in us to bring new life. To believe also that this world isn't doomed. No matter what the news does say, it's not in the hands of the violent and the powerful who keep making a mess of things. This world is in the hands of its creator who is making all things new. And we know that that's possible because the resurrection really happened. This world is a very different place than many people think it is because Jesus is alive. Would you bow your heads with me? The band's going to come back up. We're going to close with a song in a minute, but I want to just give you the opportunity on your own. You know, it's one thing for the preacher to get up here and give a message and try to be convincing and share some stories and some historical evidence that I think is great. But really what each one of us needs, whether you've been here a long time or you're visiting for the first time today, you need to experience the resurrected Jesus. You need to be able to hear his voice, to sense that he is close. I always tell our church that God is closer than you think. He's not far off. He's not distant. He's not disinterested. He's very interested. He knows you by name. He's closer than you think. And in this moment, if you can open your heart to him, he can come. He can encounter you and maybe begin to spark some belief in your heart. You declare him as Lord and believe in your heart that he raised from the dead, you will be saved. So I'm going to pray, and you can pray along with me. And if Jesus does something in your life today, talk to someone about it. The person who invited you, or you can come talk to me if you didn't come with anybody. We'd love to hear what God is doing in you. God, we thank you. We thank you for your incredible love for us, that you saw our struggle, you saw our pain, you saw the brokenness of the world, and you didn't remain distant, but you showed up. You were born into this world, you lived among us, you taught us, you healed us, you died on the cross, but on the third day you rose again. Lord, I believe the resurrection happened. And because of that, this world is a very different place than many people think it is. So God, open up our eyes, help us to see through the lens of the reality of the resurrection, to know what that truly means. Give us belief in our hearts, Lord God, of your goodness, and the reality that we have a risen King who's making all things new. And for those today, maybe this is new for them, Lord God, I just pray that you would bless and bring life and bring hope and just confirm this truth in their hearts by your Spirit. We give you glory today in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the APA podcast. We hope it helps you better follow Jesus in your home, city, and around the world.